If you need it, say, Lord. You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
As G.K. Chesterton observed, when people stop believing in God, the problem is that they believe in nothing, but that they'll believe in anything. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet. This is Breakpoint. For much of history, people have marked deaths and marriages with religious ceremonies and sacraments. But in a time of rapidly declining religiosity, some are now looking to alternative spiritual authorities to give meaning to these very important moments. Spiritual authorities like, say, Mickey Mouse. Recently, there was a Reddit post by a newlywed couple that went viral. They asked whether it was impolite to spend their entire catering budget for their wedding on an appearance by Mickey and Minnie Mouse. Quote, "My fiance and I are huge Disney fans," wrote the 28-year-old bride. "We travel to Disney World as much as we can throughout the year. Disney's such an important part, not only to us, but also our marriage." Well, the bride and groom chose to pay for a 30-minute appearance from performers dressed as the iconic characters rather than buy food for their wedding guests. Not surprisingly, some in attendance took umbrage, as did people online who read the post, calling the couple childish and selfish. A professor of religious studies at Lehigh University, however, defended the couple and urged her Twitter followers to, quote, "stop pathologizing Disney adults." Here's what she had to say. "Many of the Disney fans I've observed in person and online find immense meaning in the parks. People don't just marry at Disney. They mourn lost relatives at Disney. They go to Disney to celebrate surviving cancer. They go there for one last trip before they die. Religion is a way of making meaning in the world through stories and rituals. It's about a network of relationships with the human and non-human. It's about making homes and confronting suffering. All of this happens at Disney," end quote. Well, the professor is correct that some people do view Disney and its theme parks in religious terms. Not that long ago, in fact, reports emerged that Disney was secretly working to stop guests from scattering the ashes of their deceased loved ones around the parks. Apparently, urns of human remains are so often emptied, employees have developed code words to warn of that kind of cleanup. Of course, Disney's just one of many religious alternatives on offer in a culture like ours. We could just as easily question the amount of money spent on sports or travel or distractions of various kinds. People who look to the state or to the screen or to sex for meaning and purpose are just as lost as those who look to Disney for it. There's also the matter of how religion is understood in a secular society. If, as the professor wrote, religion is a way of making meaning in the world through stories and rituals, well, then Disney fits that description. But this assumes that religious faith is purely subjective, based in fiction, not reality, a product of the imagination, not reason. If religion is merely a way of making meaning in an otherwise meaningless universe, well, then Mickey Mouse works just as well as Moses. However, a social club gathered around nice fables that no one's really convinced of is a hobby, not a faith. Christians insist that worship is directed to the real God who stepped into real history, died on a real cross, and really left behind an empty tomb. Or as the Apostle Peter put it, "We didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and power. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Look, faith isn't a way of inventing meaning where there is none, nor is it built on any other patronizing definition that could include Cinderella just as easily as Christ. The gospel isn't a cleverly devised story. It's the truth of all of reality, the truth that gives meaning to our lives, our marriages, and yes, even our deaths. The fact that people in an increasingly irreligious culture look to the magic kingdom as a replacement for God only reinforces the kind of creatures we really are, incurably religious ones. Building lives around cartoons is disturbing and sad, but the problem isn't people who love fantasy too much. It's people who have nothing better to love, and a culture that tells them that they may just as well wish upon a star as call upon the Lord. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What do? We speak love. What do we teach? You remember? Truth. How do we live? Pure. What happens when anyone measures up to these beginning steps of sainthood? Persecution. Persecution. If you're not at cross purposes with individuals and peoples and cults and understanding in this world, you're not in the battle. You're not in the battle. You may think you are. You're not in the battle.
The truth is, you have a secret weapon against which Satan cannot prevail. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message called A Secret Weapon. He'll show you how sanctity is the secret weapon for the Christian and what it means for you to be a saint in this war against evil. Stay right there. The Winning Walk starts in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you uncover the steps to living a life filled by the Holy Spirit by sending you Dr. Young's booklet, 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life. This easy-to-read booklet helps you experience the great joy of letting the Spirit influence your life so you can pass that positive influence on to others. We'll send you a copy of 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, A Secret Weapon, Part 2.
We know a little bit about that cosmic battle from the Bible, way above our pay scale, but that supernatural battle when the devil was created as an angel. And the devil and his entourage, they decided through pride, they wanted to run their own life, and he wanted to be God. And in that battle, he was thrown out of heaven, and therefore we have Satan, a fallen angel. Now, a lot of people think, here's God. Juxtaposed to God is Satan. Satan is evil and God is good, and that's the battle. No. Satan is not juxtaposed to God. Satan is smarter than we are, more powerful than we are, but he is an angel, not unlike Michael, who was an archangel. Satan would be juxtaposed to Michael. He's not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. Make no mistake about it. So we misunderstand that. Satan was a fallen angel, and therefore his purpose is to undercut and to destroy, to kill, to deceive, to malign, to slander all of us. And by the way, he doesn't come dressed like that in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns. He comes as a beautiful person, as a very congenial person, as a very sweet person, as a very warm, encouraging, cheerleading, someone we'd all want to listen to and learn from. An angel of light fallen, that is the forces of evil that we see. Satan, that is our enemy and all of his emissaries, all the demons, and they operate in a supernatural area and they seek to invade and destroy the lives of all of us who are created in the image of God. By the way, the 20th century, I believe, was the century of the devil. It's almost like the devil went before God and said, give me one century. All I want is one century. So the 20th century, it seems that the devil operated stronger in the 20th century than any other time in history. Well, where do you get that? Pol Pot, Cambodia, the killing fields. Stalin, Gulag. How many millions? Mayo, how many millions? Idi Amin, Adolf Hitler. You go on and on. The Ukraine. Hitler, we know, purposely starved over 10 million in the Ukraine. They asked him about it. He said, 10 million is a statistic. Nobody pays any attention to that. But one person starved to death. Oh, that brings emotion. Over 100 million people in the 20th century totally obliterated. Life was taken from them. by demonic people. By demonic people. Normal human beings can't do that. This was Satan in the lives of those who destroyed many, thousands, millions. The 20th century, the bloodiest century of genocide in the history of humanity. It was, we might say, the devil's century. Who's our enemy? The devil. Then we've got to ask the question, what kind of war are we in? We're in a war. Let's look at the battlefield in which we're fighting this war. It's a different kind of battlefield. Very different kind of battlefield. I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 10. Jesus is speaking. He tells us about the battlefield. Listen. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus said, when I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, listen carefully, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's he saying? Don't worry about those who can kill our bodies. They're not made to last forever. We've talked about that. What is made to last forever is your soul and my soul. We've defined that anything that is not flesh is our soul. And therefore, we're in a war for soul. You see how much more critical it is? The battle we're in is not, you know, for our bodies. That's not the war we're in. It's a body for that soul, that part that will be with you and be with me forever and forever and forever. There's where the battle is. And that battle is 10 zillion times more critical than any human physical wars we find ourselves in. It's our soul. That's where the war is. And that is the most critical war that anybody can be. It's a battle for the soul, that intangible part of us. And we have in our world a sense of spirituality. The biggest religion in America is spirituality. And those who are spiritual people, they do not accept the soul as we do, because their Lord God Almighty is science, and science can't define it and see it and spell it out and put it out where we can all get a hold of it. You see, that's what happened. It is the soul. And when birth takes place, fire, passion comes out in every individual. That's our soul. What we do with that fire, what we do with that passion that's within every human being is so important. Billy Graham, he had that fire when he was born. And Billy Graham took that fire in his life. And when God called him and changed his life, he took that fire and he became Johnny One Note. Billy Graham had a chance to run with a very prominent candidate to be vice president of the United States. He turned it down. He had offers from colleges, universities, businesses, corporations that you would not believe on this earth. And he just turned his back on all of that. He said, I have one thing I do. I'm in the soul business for God, and that one thing that he did, that is true spirituality. By the same token, Janis Joplin. Janis Joplin was born, bang, she had that fire, gifted, creative, smart, passionate, but she was scattered all over the place. Drugs, sex, fun, literature, songs. Janis was gifted, greatly gifted, i.e. Billy Graham, but she got so scattered and so confused that all the lack of oneness, she was dead at 27. So we have this fire, but that fire has to be held together by the glue that Jesus Christ gives to every personality. So there is fire and there is glue. There is fire and there is water. You can take steel and put it in fire and you can bend it around, but water will take that and temper that and let it stay in place. We have to have both fire and continuity. fire and carnivore. It is our soul. And that is where the battle is for you and for me in this world. Our enemy is the devil. The battle is in spiritual areas. And we know the battle for the soul is what this culture war is all about. Don't be misled. Then we ask, what are the weapons of the enemy? What are the weapons that Satan is using in this war? We talked about them. There's a battle for truth. It's amazing to me in the postmodern age how truth is totally confused. It's diluted, and truth becomes, yeah, whatever you want it to be. What would you like to be true? What has really happened? You see this? Oh, I don't know. I'm going to interpret it the way I want to interpret it. So truth is absolutely a major issue at this moment, this day and age. What is truth? Truth is under attack. Also, Satan has put peace banners all over the playing field, all over the battlefield, saying, let's make peace. Oh, yeah. What did Jesus say? He said, peace I bring to you, but not the peace that the world gives. His kind of peace is totally different, ladies and gentlemen. What kind of peace does he give us? The world says cessation of conflict. Okay, we're going to compromise. We're going to make peace. Here's God and Satan. Why don't they just get together? That would be the thing to do, wouldn't it? Oh, no. Jesus says, I come to bring peace in a different way than the world. What kind of peace did he bring? What kind of peace did he give to us? Peace with God through Christ. Peace with ourselves, we need it. And peace with other people. That's a supernatural peace that he brings to the table. And that's his weapon. What is the primary weapon that Satan uses? Satan wants more than anything else to destroy the family. How's that working out? The reason we're so dogmatic about marriages we conduct in this church is because we try to work clearly with the bride and the groom to let them know outside of the decision they make for Christ, this is the most life-changing, determinative decision they'll ever make. So we don't marry everybody who walks in the door. And a lot of the families get upset about it. That's okay. Unless we're marrying in Christ, we have seen through all of these years what happens. Satan is in the business of destroying the family. What weapon is he using primarily to destroy the family? We go right back. It is sex. Let me tell you something. Hear parents, hear the children. The sexual understanding of children, as they move away different from their parents, it begins to change the family. And then the next generation, those children move further away from the sexual understanding of their parents, it even gets a greater distance. This is what is happening. This is what was happening. This is what's taking place. And the very core of the family, united in God, in Christ, one flesh, oh, is being destroyed. That is the primary target of Satan in this whole universe, and he loves to attack families. Then we ask the question, well, how do we win the war? We see all the barrage we're part of in our secular world. We see the family is being decimated right before us, redefined, marriage redefined, family redefined. Well, what weapons do we have? What weapons do we have in God's army? I can tell you, we are going to win the cultural war. How do we know that? Because light eliminates darkness. Because truth is stronger than a lie. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's not just a verbiage, he really is in actuality. What's the secret weapon that we've got that we forget? A weapon that always wins, a weapon that is invincible, a weapon that is so powerful in the cultural war that we have for the souls of humanity. Your soul. What is that weapon? I can tell you what it is. It is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what do? We have to have and use sanctity. Whoa, sanctity? Absolutely, we need sanctity. We are saints. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, he's your Lord and your Savior. Guess what? You are a saint. And as a saint, I'll tell you, that's a battle. That's a battle that we'll always win. Because you and I, as saints, we're the blood bank of God Almighty. And we will get engaged in the war, and we will be the blood bank, and that blood through you and me, which is agape love flowing out, is absolutely invincible. Now, we're going to win the war if we are tenacious, strong, and we just don't quit. By the way, a saint is supposed to be nice, right? Wrong. Saints are not nice. Nice people never end up on a cross. Have you noticed that? You ever heard, there's a real nice person and we had to kill them? That never happens, never has happened. Saints are not nice because we become warriors in the culture in which we live. And that's not popular. That's not accepted. That'll pull us away from this and charge us into this. Oh yeah, saints are not nice, they're warriors. And they keep on, keep on, keep on, keeping on. How do you become a saint? The old Broadway thing. Why not take all of me, take all of me. Remember that old Broadway, take all of me. We go to the Lord, I go, Lord, I want you to take all of me. When I made my commitment to Christ a long time ago, I went down the aisle, they handed me a card. I didn't know what to say. I was a Christian. I said, Lord, I give you all that I am and all that ever be. That's exactly what I wrote down. I give you all that I am and all that ever be. The only problem is I've taken a lot of that back. Here it is, Lord. I lay it all. Oh, we take it back. And so we say, Lord, why won't you take all of me? I want to be in your army. I want to be a saint, a true Christian. And the Lord says, well, just give me all. Well, I have. It's going to take grace. Oh, yeah. Lord, I've given you. Just give me all. That's all. Take all of me. And then we become his blood bank. And that blood is the agape love of God in Jesus Christ. And nothing can stop that flow from the life of a saint. Remember we talked about this? This is part two of how to win the war. We talked about this. What do we do? We speak love. What do we teach? You remember? Truth. How do we live? Pure. What happens when anyone measures up to these beginning steps of sainthood? Persecution. Persecution. If you're not at cross purposes with individuals and peoples and cults and understanding in this world, you're not in the battle. You're not in the battle. You may think you are, you're not in the battle. To win the war, there has to be an attitude that Winston Churchill had. Remember Churchill, he spoke to his alma mater, and he gave a short address in the middle of the Second World War. He said, never quit. He said, never, 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 never quit. That's it. We must never quit. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything this world will ever, 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 ever understand.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, in today's message, you mentioned the secret weapon we have in this cultural war, the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, how can we balance being a warrior and standing up for biblical principles while showing love to those that desperately need it?
I think we need a redefinition of what most people think of love. We think love is meek and mild and sweet and the violins playing. Sometimes love is militant. God is love. Jesus Christ was love in the flesh. Was he meek and mild? No. He was quiet and serene, but he spoke the truth of God in love. Love is bold. Love is powerful. Love lives out the truth of Christ and also speaks the truth of life. So the idea that if we're to be real lovers, everybody will love us. Listen, nice people do not end up on crosses. Jesus lived a life that was cross-cultural, swimming upstream almost every stroke, every breath that he breathed. We too need in this hurting, dying world to be lovers, but lovers that do not compromise truth. Truth without love is hard. Love without truth is mushy. It's truth plus love, as seen in Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of life in Christ we are to live, as we are to be saints, Christians, sanctified. Somebody who is in Christ, who is sanctified, has been saved on the basis of the most perfect sacrifice the universe, the world will ever see and has ever seen, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That blood of Jesus Christ was agape love flowing out of his life. It is that kind of love we as saints are to apply this moment in time in the culture in which we live. If we do that, one by one by one, I guarantee you, we will win the cultural war.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you, and we'd love to encourage you further and help you experience the great joy of letting the Spirit influence your life by sending you Dr. Young's booklet, 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life. Walking through these 3 steps will open your life up to the Spirit's powerful influence so you can pass that positive influence on to others. This resource helps you take each of these vital steps and answers important questions about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So call now to request your copy of 3 Steps to a Spirit-Filled Life as thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Just call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for tuning in today to The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young is joined by his son Ben for a very special Father's Day message.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
It is the location that God has established where truth can be located.
Dr. Tony Evans says finding absolute truth isn't that difficult.
The source of truth, the place you go to find truth, the place you run to discover truth, is God's Word.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. In a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity, it's tempting to worry about what people say about the Bible. But today, Dr. Evans will explain why it's far more important for us to consider what the Bible says about people. Let's join him as he begins.
Some of you may remember a television show out some years ago called Early Edition. It was a man who got tomorrow's newspaper today. He was able to make decisions and make adjustments because he got inside information. When it comes to the truth, you and I have been given inside information. We've been given information sufficient for us to make the adjustments that we need to make based on the data that we have received, that others who do not have or will not access that information cannot benefit from. God has given us as his family inside information. Today I want to talk a little bit about the source of truth. We have looked at truth through a lens that has taken us in a lot of different areas, but just to remind you, truth is an absolute standard by which reality is measured. It is God's view on any subject matter. Truth lives outside of you. In other words, if it's true, it doesn't matter whether you agree with it. It doesn't matter whether you like it. It doesn't matter whether you feel it. It is true because God says it. And so the challenge of our lives and of our world is to adjust ourselves to God's point of view on all subject matters. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Sanctify them, grow them, change them, transform them in the truth, your word is truth. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There was another TV show that simply said, this is your life. Man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is your life. It is your personal life, it is your family life, it is your church life, it is your cultural life, it is your political life, it is your racial life, it is your academic life, it is your economic life. This is your life. And if you want to live well in any of those arenas or anyone that I did not mention, man does not live merely by the physical that he takes in, bread alone. But if you're going to live life, he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. The source of truth, the place you go to find truth, the place you run to discover truth, is God's word. It is the location that God has established where truth can be located. It is your first place that you go. Before you buy what anybody else says, the question is, does it agree or disagree with God's word? For God is true, and therefore, as we have seen, let every man be a liar. But we live in a day of lies. We live in a day where people in general and even Christians are being duped by errant information or by partial truth. In fact, it is couture to lie today. Whether it's personal or whether it's systemic, to promote ideas, ideologies, philosophies, perspectives that are errant and false in their presuppositions. And the problem is, today, when you come with the truth, you are the one rejected. There was a time when, if you came with the truth, there would be respect for the truth, even if the person didn't like it or didn't agree with it. But today, the truth is canceled. God says in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, He says, there was a famine in the land, and the nature of the famine was that there was a famine for the word of God. And so He said, and the people staggered because they had no divine truth, and so they staggered. You're looking at a staggering culture. Amen. We are staggering on every possible subject matter. We're staggering in our relationships. We're staggering in our orientation. We're staggering with this channel having one view, this channel having another view, this person coming at it this way, that person coming at it this way, enough to drive you out your natural mind. That is because there is a famine in the land, and He says it is the famine of God's word, because God's word is no longer viewed as absolute truth, but merely one of many other opinions. We find ourselves living in a duped society and being duped by it. Amen. And that is because many do not have a clear understanding of Scripture. The Bible is not merely words about God. Many people will quote it, relate to it, be inspired by it, who don't treat it like it ought to be treated. The Bible is not merely words about God, it is the voice of God in print. It is as though God was here talking, and He just happened to have it written. It's the voice of God in print. And until you decide, I decide, we decide, that we're going to treat it as the absolute source of truth, then it will simply be one of the many ideas that come across your path, and you will look at it, read it, listen to it, but be unaffected by it. And so it is absolutely critical that you get the right view of Scripture, and that you do not fall into the cultural trap of treating it like the Queen of England. The Queen of England gets a lot of respect. When she leaves town, the flag is at one level. When she comes back, the flag is at another level. When her entourage is coming down the street, you pull over, because this is the Queen of England, and she is going to get her props. She is going to get respect. But just so you know, even though she gets respect, she has no power. She can make no decisions. She passes no laws. But she represents a historical position that is to be honored. Many of us treat the Bible like the Queen of England. We'll give it some props. It just has no power, because it doesn't have a final say-so. I hear it all the time when you give God clearly what God has to say, and then the person says, but I think, I feel. Well, my friends told me, this is what my mom and daddy said. This is what I learned in school. When God's word has clearly spoken on a subject, that is the end of the debate. Amen. Amen. That is the end of the discussion. The discussion from then is understanding and applying, not accepting. But until you and I and we develop this radical understanding of Scripture, it will be of little use to us.
Dr. Evans will share some concepts to help us value Scripture with the right mindset when he returns in just a moment. First, though, I want to tell you about a brand new book he's just written called Kingdom Values. In it, Dr. Evans examines the character traits Jesus taught us to cultivate to help keep us immune from selfishness, arrogance, anger, and pessimism. You'll learn to develop the kind of character you need to experience the peace, purpose, and blessings God intended for you all along. We want you to have a copy of Kingdom Values as our gift. All we ask is that you make a donation to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Your contributions are the only way we can continue our outreach on radio and TV and our work with pastors, their families, and local congregations. Contact us today. Let us know you can help, and we'll send you the book along with all 8 lessons in Tony's current series, Returning to the Truth. Visit us today at tonyevans.org for details or call our resource center at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Tony will come back with more of today's lesson after this.
The biblical roles of husbands and wives, the source of our authority as believers, understanding the concept of grace, winning spiritual battles. They're all important subjects, but seem as different as night and day. Would it surprise you to know there's a common thread running through all 4? You can discover what it is by taking the course on Ephesians in the Tony Evans Training Center. One by one, you'll dig into the powerful themes of this book and make new discoveries about what Jesus' death accomplished, how to maintain unity at home and at church, what spiritual armor is all about. The course includes custom content from Tony, not available anywhere else. Work through it at your own pace. Collaborate with other students. Get your specific questions answered through our online forum. Connect with the Tony Evans Training Center at tonyevans.org. It's like having a seminary on your smartphone or other device. Start today, tonyevans.org.
Scripture is the revelation of God. Revelation is when God gives the content of what He wants you to know. This is spoken of in Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." He says the reason why you need to pay attention to me and my word is I don't think like you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't roll like you. My ways are not your ways. In fact, they're not even close. As high as the heaven is above the earth, that's how different we are. So if you're going to understand something and know something and be able to operate on something, I have to tell you, because you won't naturally know it. And the moment you try to figure it out independently of me, you're going to confuse you and anybody listening to you. Because I am operating at a whole nother level. My word that proceeds out of my mouth is not just empty speech. So that's revelation. It's divine disclosure. It's God giving you the content of what He wants you to know. Now, He's not giving us all content on all He knows. He's given us all content on all we need. You will spend eternity discovering new things because of the inexhaustibility of God. He is inexhaustible. That's why it will take forever to learn what He knows. But for what we need, He has disclosed it, revelation in Scripture. Revelation is the divine disclosure Inspiration is the recording of what he has disclosed. Revelation is the content. Inspiration is the recording of the content so we can get it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, beginning with verse 19, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Pay attention to the word. "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises into your heart." So stick with the word until your heart can grab it. "But know this first of all." Let's get first things straight. "No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So how you got revelation, what God wanted to say, was through inspiration, where the Holy Spirit moved in the minds of the Old and New Testament authors of Scripture to write what God wanted written, and nothing more and nothing less. The Holy Spirit oversaw what was being written that would make up the canon of Scripture, so that what we have in the Bible is what God wanted to be in the Bible. He says, nothing in his word came because folk made it up. Amen. By human will. It came because God oversaw what was in the head that flowed to the hand that came out of the pen. But you object, you say, but wait a minute. How can it be a perfect book when it was written by imperfect men? I regularly hear this. Man wrote it. So it cannot be viewed as a perfect document. Well, with that argument, Jesus could not be viewed as the perfect Son of God. For Mary's egg was fertilized by the Holy Spirit, and Mary was a sinner. But the Bible is clear that Jesus was sinless. So how could Jesus be sinless when the fertilized egg came from a sinful mother? Because the Scripture says that she was impregnated by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit protected Jesus' birth from taking on a sin nature that his mother possessed. So that birthed in the virgin birth could be the sinless Son of God, because while Mary was his human mother, God was his divine father, and the divine father protected the sin nature of the human mother from being transferred to the pure child. Amen. Amen. In the same way that God protected Jesus from the sin nature of his mother, he protected the living word, the written word, from the sin nature of its authors. Amen. Amen. So you can have a perfect Savior and a perfect Scripture because you've got a perfect Holy Spirit blocking out anything errant to get into the mix. Scripture is the voice of God in print. But let's back up for a moment. Let's take away its divine authorization. Let's just call it a history book. Let's just say it's religious history. The only way you know anything in history that you weren't around to see and nobody else was around to see is because of the record. There's a record. We know about George Washington, not because you met him, talked to him, entertained him. No, you've got a written record. And that record tells us about George Washington. You've got documents. But I don't hear anybody saying George Washington didn't exist because I ain't see him. I don't hear anybody saying Abraham Lincoln didn't exist because I didn't see him. No, what you saw was the record, and the record was legit. And because the record was legit, You believe it is true history. And pick anything else that nobody alive today was around to see, you appeal to the record. If you just look at the Bible as history, it meets the test of a good record. 66 books written over 1,500 years by just over 40 different authors. Talking in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was born, that the Savior would be born, Micah 5:2, in a small town called Bethlehem. The record speaks for itself. When people were debating that the earth was flat, Isaiah said the earth was round. The record speaks for itself. When they discovered oil in the Middle East, the record had already said that when Noah built the ark, he built it with pitch and tar. And wherever you have pitch and tar, you have oil. Because the record speaks for itself. Whether it's science, geography, whether it's human response and reaction, whether it's anthropology, you pick the subject, and nobody has ever found anything in the Bible incorrect. The few times they called something incorrect, after a few years, they found out they were wrong. Over and over again, the Bible authenticates itself as great history. Well, if we believe what the Bible says about other things, why shouldn't we believe what it says about itself? Amen. It declares itself to be the Word of God. And if you can show me otherwise, I'd be very interested to see it. It is self-authenticating to the most minute detail.
Dr. Tony Evans, with an important message on God's Word to us, the source of truth. Today's lesson is from his brand new teaching series called Returning to the Truth, a look at real-world values that can help keep you steady and strong in the midst of a crumbling and confused culture. These 8 full-length messages on CD or digital download are yours with our thanks when you make a donation to help us keep bringing you Tony's teaching each day. And remember, as a bonus, they'll come to you along with Tony's brand new book, Kingdom Values. This special double offer will only be available for a few more days, so be sure to contact us right away before time runs out. We're also celebrating the 41st anniversary of our ministry by offering a 41% discount on most of the items in our extensive library of audio, video, and print resources. So there's no better time than right now to visit us at tonyevans.org. Or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222 for some in-person help. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Evans will continue our look at the source of truth as he digs deeper into this important and timely topic. I hope he'll be back with us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative, and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Cookie cutter sharks don't have to seek out their prey. Their meals come to them. On today's Creation Moment, we look at these incredible glow-in-the-dark sharks. And now, our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
The creation is filled with plants and animals that use deception to survive. The glow-in-the-dark cookie-cutter shark is a master at such deception. The cookie-cutter shark is only a foot to a foot and a half long. It doesn't have powerful muscles and can't swim very fast, but it doesn't need to. Lunch serves itself. The shark typically lives between 600 and 3,000 feet below the surface of the water. Looking down from above one of these sharks, you would probably not see it, because the top of its body is as dark as the deep waters where it lives. Looking up from below, you wouldn't see the dark outline of the shark against the light that filters down from the surface. This is because of the shark's first deception. Its underside is completely covered with light-emitting cells that match the illumination from above. The deception doesn't stop there, however. A small patch beneath the shark's jaw doesn't glow. From beneath, the cookie-cutter shark looks like a small fish, just the kind of dinner a tuna might enjoy. So the tuna speeds towards what it thinks is a small fish. At the last moment, the shark turns and takes a bite out of the tuna. Its open, round jaw takes a plug of flesh out of the tuna, hence the name cookie-cutter shark. Interestingly, most cookie-cutter shark wounds are not fatal. The fact that the cookie-cutter shark's form, deceptions, and habits all match each other perfectly is not a result of chance mindless evolution, but of God's careful design.
Visit us at creationmoments.com for a huge selection of books and DVDs about biblical creation and the Bible. Or call 1-800-42-BIBLE and ask how you can get a free ebook on creation.
Oh, the pounding, tingling knife of pain that says headache with a capital H. Won't anything help? Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Some of us seem to suffer from this noxious joy stealer more than others, and some headaches, migraines in particular, need a physician's attention. But other headaches can be prevented before they even start. Some are due to low blood sugar levels that can be prevented by eating small power snacks, a protein and carbohydrate every 2 to 3 hours to keep your system stable. Crackers and cheese are an example. Other headaches come from too much stress. Stress can't be prevented, but it can be dealt with by exercise, right eating, and time alone. We'll talk more about this next time.
Pam has great resources to help you live a healthier and energized life. More information is available at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com.
Florida Sunblazers Pro Basketball presents X vs. X Sports. Battle for the best in Florida. Black vs. Red game. Free admission to churches and their congregations, youth ministry groups, youth groups, local business, essential workers, and our entire community. So come out to support the home team Saturday, June the 18th, starting at 4 p.m. at the Kyler Community Center Gymnasium. Come out for a night of fun, entertainment, and friends in the community. That's at 2329 Harry T. Moore Avenue in Mims. Again, Florida Sunblazers basketball, Saturday, June the 18th, starting at 4 p.m., the place, Kyler Community Center Gymnasium, 2329 Harry T. Moore Avenue in Mims.